Well, good evening. I want to welcome you this evening, for those of you who are here, as well as those who are watching online. And if you're watching online or just happen to pop in here, no, I am not Brother Greg. I'm a little bit taller. But plans were for him to be here, of course, tonight. However, as they were trying to get back last night, you know, it rained here last night. It poured. And anyway, their flight could not land. And so they got transferred or actually moved to Oklahoma City. They landed in Oklahoma City. And actually, I heard from him about 30 minutes ago, I believe it was, and they just got home. So it took them 28 and a half hours to get home. So I told him, go ahead and go get some rest, and we'll see you tomorrow. But anyway, again, so glad that you're here. So glad that you're still here after hearing that announcement. But let's pray, and we'll get started tonight, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together, to study your word together. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us tonight, that we would see your truths, that you would give us the courage to apply your truths to our lives. And Father, I thank you for these who are here. Just pray that you will bless our time together, that it will be one that will be challenging as well as encouraging to be all that you've called us to be. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles this evening. Ephesians chapter 2. I realized I forgot to put what chapter. I knew what chapter it was, but I forgot to place it on the page. But as you're turning there, I want us to look at chapter 1 before we move in, because in chapter 1 we see one of the things, in fact, that we studied on our staff retreat were the prayers of Paul. And in chapter 1 we see where Paul is actually praying for the church at Ephesus. And you can look at that prayer starting in about chapter or verse 11, verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And he continues on. And so we see where Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus, this marvelous prayer that they would know hope, that they would know the greatness of God's power. And then we get to chapter 2. And remember, this is a letter that was, when it was originally written, did not have chapters and verses, okay? And so we get to what we call chapter 2. And Paul says, "And you were dead." And as I was looking at this, I was trying to think, why would Paul share with them what he was praying, that they would know all these things, and then immediately turn and say, "And you were dead"? And as I thought about it, it made me think, do we sometimes forget how good we have it? Do we sometimes think life is so great and going so well that we take it for granted? And I wonder if that's what Paul was doing, reminding the church at Ephesus where they had been. And so as we look at the first point, what we were before Christ, read with me those first three verses in chapter 2. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So let's stop right there. Kind of tear this apart and break it apart and see what Paul's saying. Well, he starts off and basically says, and you were dead. Now, when we think about that, realize he's referring to the fact that we were spiritually dead. We were separated from God. We were unable to have fellowship with Christ. That's what we were, okay? And he says we were dead to the point that, and let me, before I move on, let me put it this way. When you think about something being dead, what comes to mind? I mean, I'm sorry? Lifeless? Let me share, and I won't name them. I'll give you their initials, Dane Hernandez. He made the comment when we were on staff retreat, he had never seen an armadillo alive. Isn't that right? He'd always seen them splattered on the road. Until we were at staff retreat and he saw one alive. Said it was this tall, right? But when you think about even an armadillo dead on the road, it is. It's lifeless. It's not going to get any better by giving it a couple of aspirins or a shot of penicillin and say, you're good to go. There is no life whatsoever. So when something is dead, it doesn't need, what's the big word, resuscitated. It needs resurrected. And so as we look at this, Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus, we were dead, and we needed resurrection. But he says we were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, trespasses, that word means to slip, to fall, to stumble. It's pointing to those separate and repeated acts, but they're deliberate acts against God. And then as we look at sins, it's spiritually, it's referring to missing and falling short of God's standard of holiness. And it's kind of a general term including all sins that we may encounter. And so as we look at this, Paul again is reminding the church that you were dead, you were separated from God, you were not able to fellowship with Christ, and you were dead because of your deliberate acts against God. That was before Christ. And he continues, and he says, in the area that we were walking, he says, we're dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And Paul uses the word walked to be a synonym to actually living, okay? So we were living in this. So as we're looking at walking and talking, he says, or walking and following, he says, you once walked following the course of this world. So we walked in trespasses and sins, and we're following the course of the world. And that course of the world is the world's order, the world's system of values, and the world's way of doing things. That's what we were doing. And you know, as we look at that, you know, I can't help but think about yesterday's tragedy in Uvalde. And we scratch our heads and say, how did that happen? How could someone do that? And we have to remember, we live in a broken world. Among broken people. And they're following the course of the world. They're following the prince of the power of the air, who he's the one, Satan, who actually is leading in that course. Why do we believe that those who are without Christ can act like they have Christ? In other words, why are we surprised when the world without Christ acts the way they do? Now, we may be shocked at what they do, but I don't know that we can be surprised. Because the one who rules the evil world, the one who rules the evil, the demons, the things against God, he's the one who's giving them direction. And so we may be shocked, but we shouldn't be surprised about what happens. And Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, before you came to Christ, this is what you were. This is what I was. This is what you were before Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the world's order. We were following the direction of Satan. And I realize many of us, probably all of us, were good people. But we weren't Christ. We weren't his. And so Paul says that we are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And that sons of disobedience, those are the ones who have no regard for the word of God. They have no regard for the will of God. They're lost. And so we have to believe and have to understand they are going to act lost. Because in verse 3, Paul says, among whom we all once lived. So by nature, we were the children of wrath, as it says there in verse 3. But we continue on, and as he says, we once lived there, and I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we live the life we live, we forget where we came from and the price it took to get us to where we are. But notice, Paul said, we lived there in the passions of our flesh. And realize that the passions of our flesh, those are not just sexual sins that Paul's referring to. But the word passions is used over and over in the New Testament. Romans chapter 7, verse 5, Paul wrote there, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so over and over we see where Scripture warns us about following our passions. And notice also Paul wrote in that same verse, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And think about it. What are those desires? What are the desires of the body? Of course, again, they're not just sexual sins or sexual lust. Think about it. Food. What does your body desire that's not always healthy? I'll just tell you. I've got to watch my carbs, my carbohydrates, and those starches, those things that turn to sugar. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. But you know what my favorite food is? Chips and hot sauce. I mean, I can clean out a bowl pretty quick, but that causes my glucose to go up. But I have that desire, and so I have to be cautious. And so that's why Paul says we've been guilty of carrying out the desires of the body. But then he says, carrying out the desires of the mind. Why would he say that? Well, think about, where does sin usually originate? Right up there in the mind. It begins there and then grows So we have to be cautious. Carrying out the desires of the mind. James chapter 4. He wrote, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions," there's that word again, "are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the Lord is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God," which leads us to that children of wrath. And it's there by nature, Paul says. Think about it. Do we ever have to teach children to do wrong? No, it comes natural. It's that natural thing in us. And so, as we look at this, I want us to remember, this is where we all were before Christ came into our lives. Okay? We were dead, we were walking and following basically the course of this world, carrying out our desires. And then we get to verse 4. But God. You know, those are two great words. Because here is where Paul begins to contrast God's actions toward an unbeliever and the love he has for the believer. Okay? So what God did, beginning in verse 4, says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. To grace, by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "So that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." But God. You see, the wrath of God on the unbeliever is contrasted here again with the grace of God to the believer. And he tells us that, reminds us that God is rich in mercy. And mercy is that undeserved kindness. And he shows us that undeserved kindness because of his love. Paul refers to the great love with which he loved us. God's great love sought the highest good for us, even though we were rebellious sinners. Former pastor of mine had this definition of love. He said, "Love is an action that has others' best interest at heart." Love is an action that has others' best interest at heart. And if we think about this passage of Scripture here in verse 4, where it says, "Because of the great love with which he loved us," talking about the great love that God loved us, he had our best interest at heart. Have you ever thought of God loving you to that point where he has your best interest at heart? Think about Romans 5:8. Many of you could probably quote it. Tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? Because he loved us. And by the way, what we're seeing tonight, these three major points, easily can transfer into your testimony to share the gospel. What your life was like before Christ, And as we look at here in 2, what God did in our lives for us. But out of that love, He made us alive. There in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let me take that backwards a little bit. By grace, not by merit. Only on God's grace have you and I been saved. And then Paul says, because we've been saved by grace, we've been also made alive together with Christ. What's it mean to be alive together with Christ? Christ came to this earth, He lived, He died, He was buried, He rose again, and now where is He? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You and I, as we'll see here shortly, are the same thing, have done the same thing spiritually. And so because of God's grace, He's made us alive with Christ due to the fact that God loved us with the great love that He has. And notice also that Paul says, but God being rich in mercy. It's not that God has just enough mercy. It says He's rich in mercy. As we think of our world, what's it take? How much money does a person have to be considered rich? More than what I have? More than what you have? But yet as we look at this, we need to realize God is even richer than that, especially in the area of mercy. He didn't have just enough mercy to cover or to make Him love. He was rich in mercy. He has an overabundance of mercy for you and I. Verse 6. He said, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice past tense. Raised us up. It's already been done. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places, which is where God rules. And one other thing, notice He said He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How comfortable are you and I here in this world? Do we remember that this world is not our home? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. If I remember correctly, yes. Paul wrote there, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so what Paul is telling us is what God did to Christ physically, He's done to us spiritually. In the sense that we have been, we've died spiritually, died to sin, I should say. Been risen and seated spiritually with Christ. Again, by His grace. Saved through faith, not our own doing. It's a gift of God. not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, I want to look back at verse 7 as we look at what we became, the third point. Verse 7, Paul wrote, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Understand what Paul is trying to relate there is that you and I, when we come to Christ, become his trophies. We're trophies of grace. He says, for the coming ages, in other words, from the time we come to Christ throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, God wants to use you and I as his trophies to show the world his glory. Now, I know the NBA playoffs are happening. We may be in the championship, we may not. But regardless, as you think through sports, football, baseball, think about the Olympics. There's always a celebration for the champion. They receive a trophy. You and I are the trophies that God wants to display for his glory. To say, look what I've done. And as we think about that, and as I was looking at this, my thought came to baptism. What is baptism? It's an outward expression of what God's done inwardly, right? Would you agree with that? This means yes, I would. Okay, thank you. So when someone is baptized, we're able to say, look what God's done. In essence, that person becomes a trophy. Have you ever encountered someone, as I have, who says, I don't think I want to be baptized? Have you ever seen a champion team hide their trophy? I haven't. You ever seen someone receive the gold medal and stick it in their pocket and hide it, saying, I don't want anybody to know? No. So folks, as trophies of grace, God desires for us to be shown, for us to be seen, for his glory and for his honor as well. Well, in verse 10, as we close this section, Paul continued, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what are we talking about here, Paul? Well, the word workmanship, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but the word workmanship is poema in the Greek, which is where we get the word poem from. But it means a work of art, a masterpiece. And in verse 10, as Paul continues to talk about what we've become after we've come to Christ, he's reminding the people, we are God's masterpiece. We are his work of art. And we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And notice which God prepared beforehand. John 15:8. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. James, he talks about faith without works. If you look at that in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. Sorry, but there are shadows up here. But Paul says in verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And he continues on with that, talking about Abraham. And so God has created you and I as good works. We're his workmanship, but he's also created good works for us to do. And as I, again, was studying it, it brought to my mind a question. Have you seen some believers who don't seem happy? Maybe even to the point where they look miserable? And so my question was, are some Christians miserable or unhappy because God has a good work prepared for them and they refuse to do the good work and therefore are missing out on the joy? You see, I've done senior adult ministry in the past for several years, many years. And one of the things I always challenge my senior adults is to never quit. I mean, I've heard them, you've heard them. Hopefully you haven't said it, but you've heard that phrase, oh, I've done my time. I'll let somebody else do it. I don't think God's given us retirement. He expects us to serve because he's got good works that he's prepared beforehand for us. So I challenge you not to give up and stop doing his business. But again, referring back to our outline, what was your life before Christ? Were you a bad person? Did you experience loneliness? What were your experiences? I came to Christ when I was 19 years old. I walked an aisle when I was 6. When I walked that aisle, I talked to the pastor, and the pastor read scripture, and the pastor prayed, and I never made a commitment to Christ. But yet, from that day on, I thought I was a follower of Jesus because I'd walked an aisle. But all those years growing up between age 6 and age 19, I had insecurities, I had questions, I had fears. I wondered at times who I really was. But then at the age of 19, at a deacon's ordination service, I was actually serving as a volunteer minister of education at our home church. But the moderator of that ordination service was asking one of the candidates, and the man's name was Sandy Kelso. He said, Brother Sandy, we all know you're a believer, follower of Jesus. Would you mind sharing your testimony? And as he began to share his testimony, God convicted me that I couldn't answer that question. And he brought to my mind what happened when I was 6 years old, that I'd walked an aisle, the pastor had read scripture, the pastor had prayed and said, welcome to the family of God, and I never made any commitment whatsoever to Christ. I was actually a student at Oklahoma Baptist University at the time. I was driving back and forth, and I was driving back to my dormitory that night and realized that if I had an accident, driving back, I would die and go to hell. So somewhere on the road between Caddo, Oklahoma and Shawnee, Oklahoma, I asked Christ into my life. And Christ saved me. That's what he did. What did I become? According to Paul's word, I became a trophy of grace. I became a follower of Jesus. I became his work, or his workmanship, a product of his workmanship. Have things been perfect since then? No. Have I had struggles? Yes. But I've also had peace. I've also had joy. And I've had a friend, as the scripture says, that sticks closer than a brother. And that's the Lord. And so tonight, as we've looked at Ephesians chapter 2, hopefully you've been able to look at your life and see where it was as a reminder. Reminded also what God did in your life. And now you're able to look at who you are in Christ. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for not walking out. Pastor, we texted last night at 10 o'clock, and he said, I'm not going to make it. I said, gee, thanks. But anyway, please be praying for him and Lisa and Camden, because I know they're extremely tired. He will be back Sunday. And next Wednesday, he will be back then also. We're going to keep playing that card anyway, back in Revelation. So again, thank you for being here tonight. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your love and your grace. Father, we sometimes, I know I do, say those words maybe too easily, not realizing how much love it took for you to send your son to die, how much grace and how much mercy you have to extend to us. But Father, we thank you, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember all that you've done for us. And I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.